We're thankful this morning, and we trust that you've come prayerfully, that the Lord would bless us to be able to feed the flock, most of all. You know, that's what the Lord says my job is. He said, feed my sheep. So this morning, if you have your scriptures, you turn back to Romans chapter 5. We preached on Romans 4 last week, actually I took two Sundays on Romans 4 because it was such a glorious chapter. The faith that God has given to us was so wonderfully illustrated in the life of Abraham. Abraham was called out of Ur of Chaldee, where they were worshiping idols, but God told Abraham, "Get you up and get you out into a land where I will show you." And that it says by faith he walked out. So we know that Abraham was born of the Spirit of God before he left Ur of Chaldee. And how do we know that? Because he had faith. Faith is a gift of God. It is that which comes from the Spirit of God. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, but please God. Notice it says, for they that come to God must believe that he is. In order for you to believe he is, you've got to have faith. And we've been in Hebrews 11 during our Bible study on Wednesday night, and that's the hallmark of faith. And it says thereby, not so much about what faith is, but what people do with faith. What do you do with your faith? And so chapter 5 begins with, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've tried to emphasize when you see the word therefore, especially in the beginning of a chapter, it kind of tells you maybe we ought to take the chapter division out and just go from four right down in there. You know, when Paul wrote this book, he didn't put chapter divisions in there. It was a letter written, epistle written to the church at Rome. And so when we see the word therefore being justified by faith, he is pointing directly back to Abraham. He's pointing back to Abraham and I will get just a little bit of that. Notice in verse 18 of chapter 4, it said, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God had promised Abraham when he was 75 years old, when he first came out of Ur of Chaldee, that I'm going to make of thee you're going to have your wife Sarah is going to have a child, and in him will all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, we know that Abraham followed God, and he came out of Ur. He obeyed him, right? That's the first thing we've got to do when God gives us faith, is to obey the faith. Walk by faith and do the things that God has told us to do. So Abraham gets up and he walks out. But we know that there was a lot of trials, there was a lot of troubles, there was a lot of ups and downs that Abraham went through. There was a famine in the land, and he goes down to Egypt, and we find that he gets in trouble there because he tells Pharaoh that Sarah's his sister and all this things that goes on. And we find that as we go through the books of Genesis, Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and 18, and all the way, I mean, we know that Abraham was a key figure in the Old Testament as he is in the New. So when we look at this from the standpoint of Abraham, now notice verse 21. Of chapter 4, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Now that's what faith is being persuaded and trusting in and believing what God's word says. You know, there's a lot of folks that believe in God, but the next question is, do they believe God? You know, do you believe what God's word says to you? And so when we go on down further, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. Notice who shall be imputed if we believe if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You know, I want you to understand that when we see the word justification in the scriptures, we need to recognize in what courtroom he's talking about. There is justification is a forensic term, which means a decision made by a judge. When you look at justification, justification is the opposite of condemnation. So when we look at justification is the declaration by God that you have been made righteous or declared righteous. And if we go back to, and I know there's a lot of things we need to fill in, but I want you to see the justification by faith. Previously, he said we were justified by blood. Is it justification by faith or is it by blood? Well, I'm telling you, it's by both, but you cannot be justified by faith until you've been justified by blood, and you can't be justified by faith if you don't have faith. Faith is a gift of God. So God gives us faith when we're born to the Spirit of God, and then he gives us the ability to believe his word. And when you believe his word and believe what God has said, that all of these promises that God gave you, they're not going to help you one bit unless you believe them. But believing them does not make them not so. Or not believing them. Now notice, I'm going to get right verse 23 of chapter 3. You say, I keep backing up, don't I? Chapter 3, that's why I chose to go through these things chapter by chapter, because you can't just pick a verse out of the context and make it mean what you want it to mean. If you follow the word of God through these are letters that are written. This is a letter written to the Roman church so that they can have the truth given to them. Now notice it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, there's three different verses that I want you to think about that. Right? It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in the fifth chapter, where we'll get to later, it says, by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. And then in the sixth verse of sixth chapter, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question is, how does God save his people? That's the question, isn't it? And so I think every one of us would say amen that, the wages of sin is death. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Do you agree in the original sin that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin? Do you believe that? Okay, then there is three possibilities of who God is going to save. Who's he going to save? Who is the recipient of salvation? Okay, and I've copied this out of a commentary, but I want you to, we all agreed. I see you shaking your head on Romans 3 and 23 and Romans 5 and 12 and Romans 6 and 23. So we know that if you're a sinner, do you believe you're a sinner? You know, that's the first thing you've got to recognize is I am a sinner and I have no hope without God coming and making an intercession for me. So here's the question. I'm going to give you three scenarios that Jesus died for all the sins of all men. That's number one question. Did Jesus die for all the sins of all men? All right, the next one is Jesus died for all the sins of some men. Or he died for some of the sins of all men. Now, those three questions and those three scenarios are preached throughout and out here in the religious world that Jesus died for all the sins of all men. And if he did, then I ask the question, if he died for all the sins of all men, then I ask you, by what authority can any of those be put in hell? Now, I want you to think seriously about that, because they say, well, Jesus loved everybody and he died for everybody. And I had one of the, at our meeting over here, I had one of the brethren come after I'd preached and asked me, Brother Allen, when you think about, what do you say when people say, well, we believe that God looked down through heaven and he looked down from heaven and he saw all humanity. And he chose those that would believe in him. I said, well, then he chose them not according to his work, but according to our work. Is that correct? I mean, if he looked down through, looked down through time and he saw every one of you that you would accept him, you would believe in him, you would obey him and do all of these things, then I say that salvation is by what you did. And if he died for all the sins of all men, then I ask you, by what authority will any be condemned? What does it mean to say Jesus died for you? He died for you. I'm telling you that that means that he died in your place. That when he went, no sin that's been charged. When God looks down through heaven upon you and me, those that have believed in him, those that have been born of the Spirit of God, he sees no sin. What I want you to understand is that our sins was charged to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came at the appointed time, the Father says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we may receive the adoption of sons. So when you see that we have been made, we have been adopted, we've been taken out of the family of Adam and put into the family of God. And so, do you think that God died for all the sins of all men? Okay, that one's out. What about, did he die for some of the sins of all men? Did he die? I mean, now this is the question. If you say yes on that one, then when you get to heaven, there's some sins. When you get up there, if he just died for some of your sins, that he died for your past sins, but he didn't die for your present sins or your future sins, then when you get to heaven, you're going to have to pay a price. How are you going to get into heaven with sin? And that's my question. If you still have some sin left that Jesus didn't pay for on the cross, then you're going to have some sins to pay for and answer for when you get over there. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if there's one sin left on your account, when you get up there, he's going to say, depart from me into everlasting punishment. So there's only one answer to our question, that Jesus died for all the sins of some men. And that's what this chapter is about. Who did he die for? And I'm going to now just read in Romans 5, and I want you to think about faith. God has given you faith to believe this message. And if you believe this message, then there's going to be a resonance in your heart. There's going to be something in your heart where that God will testify just like he did to Abraham. He said, this was not imputed to him only, but to us also who believe this message. So now faith is the gift of God, and you can't have faith without God, without the Spirit. Now that should be a settled issue. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you, by faith, believe that Jesus died for your sins and that he is sitting at God's right hand today, if you believe that and believe that the message when Jesus said, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm coming back to get you. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then there is something inside of you that is saying, amen, that's what I believe. And we had this point issue in Hebrews 11. I want to just go over there and get one verse out of there, but it says, I could probably quote it. It says, by faith, Abel did something. Does that tell you, Brother Mick, that Abel was a child of God? How could he not be a child of God if he has faith? And this is we had Cain and Abel, okay? Two men. Both of them had the same parents. But it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Abel offered unto God a blood sacrifice. Cain offered to God a sacrifice from the ground, a sacrifice that he had made. And it says that God, I want you to notice, God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And when we go over to 1 John, I think it's chapter 5, in one of the verses over there, the question is asked, why did Cain slay his brother? And the answer is very emphatic. It says, because he was of the wicked one. What does that tell you? He was of, the source of Cain was, he said he was of the wicked one. And he slew him because his deeds were evil. All right, now that's two men. One had faith, the other didn't have faith. The other was a murderer, and the other was a righteous man, according to God. And you see, when Abel obeyed God, I mean, you say, well, how did he obey God? Because somewhere along the line, God had spoken to his heart and told him that blood was the essential thing for the redemption of sin. It says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Something, somebody, somewhere along the line told Abel that offering of these things of the ground is not acceptable. So he offered blood. And God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, what was it that Abel received? It says he received witness. He received witness. Where? In him. He received witness that he was righteous. We have a similar verse over in Romans chapter 8. It says that the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. So Abel, by his offering, by his obedience to faith, received a witness from God that he was a righteous person. So faith is that which if we don't believe these messages, then it's not, you know, to me it's so simple, yet seemingly so hard to accept that by faith we can do things, but without faith we can't do things. Now notice it says, by whom we have access. Now I'm going to start over. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. If you can believe this message this morning, that Jesus died for your sins, that means in your place, and that he went to the grave, can I tell you, brothers and sisters, when he went to the grave, he went in there and he came out without sin. And he is now sitting at God's right hand, making intercession for us. Therefore, if we believe that message, and we believe that he is our Savior, there is something going to resonate within you, and there's going to be a justification by your faith in what you believe. That's what this is teaching. You can't be justified by faith if you don't have faith. You say, well, don't everybody have faith? Well, the scripture says, the apostle Paul says, pray for me that I may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men do not have faith. All men don't have faith. And Brother Tom quoted this one here the other night at our Bible study. It says that God has dealt, he has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Where do we get faith? It came, when you're born to the Spirit of God, faith is part it is a fruit of the Spirit. And God deals it to you sovereignly. And you, when a person has, and we could go back and talk about the depravity that he spoke of in chapter 3. When you think about the man that is without faith, he's one that does not seek after God. He does not love God. He despises the very thing that you and I love, he despises. Therefore, it says, notice by faith, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, hope is a marvelous thing. Hope is something that, do you have hope? You know, he said, Abraham said, who against hope believed in hope. You know, what Abraham believed was that here was his wife who was 90 something years old and he was 100 and something years old, but God still says you're going to have a child. You're going to have a child. That's impossible. It was literally, physically, and naturally impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have children. But you know, the question is asked in those verses, is anything too hard for God? And can a woman that is barren all of these years and a man that's past age, but that's what against hope. He was believing against hope, and it says he staggered not at the promises of God. We need to understand that whatever God has said and what he's given to us to believe, he's not going to change his mind. You know, the promises of God are what? They're not yea and nay, but they're yea and amen. The promises of God are sure. And that's why he said, if you believe these promises, there's going to be a justification in your heart, and it's a courtroom of your conscience. We are justified by God in the throne of God, at the throne. Now notice, I want to go back and read that verse 24, and I know I'm skipping around a lot, but no, it says, being justified freely by his grace. This is verse 24 of chapter 3. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let that sink in. How were you justified? By grace, through blood. He bought you. He purchased you. You were not redeemed by with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and blemish. You were bought. He bought you. You belong to him. He purchased you. And Noah says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, big old long word, which means satisfaction. God was satisfied with the work of his son. And it says, whom God has set forth being a perpetuation through faith in his blood. Now I ask you a question. I asked this before, and I'm going to repeat it this morning. Is that our faith in God in that text? Whom God has set forth to be a perpetuation through faith in his blood. Is it our faith that makes the redemption a true thing? Now notice, I want you to see this, that God, this is the faith of God. This is God having faith in his son and the son having faith in God. And it's not the same kind of faith that you and I have. It's not something that's unseen. God sees everything, but God trusted in his son and the son trusted in God. God gave his son all of those. And there's multitudes of them in the Old Testament that are children of God that went to heaven before the blood was shed. And then there's thousands and thousands of others that Jesus came and he died. He's already died on the cross. Well, did he die for those that's not yet born? You see, God has faith in his son that all that was given to him will come to him. So when you look at this from this standpoint, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith, that God's faith in his son, in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Now notice, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The remission of sins of all of God's people in the Old Testament. Every one of them. Jesus hasn't even been born of a man yet. Yet God, through faith in the covenant of God and through his word and believing and understanding that the son is going to, once God says something, brothers and sisters, he's never going to change his mind. He said, son, all of these, you see all these? And he looks over there in the garden and says, see, you're going to have to come and you're going to have to die for all those. Those are mine and I'm going to trust you that you're going to do all that. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, they said, come down from the cross. If you be the Son of God, just come on down. What if he had? He would still been the Son of God, but you'd still be in your sins. Because there is but I want you to see that he didn't come down. He didn't, Jesus, when he came to the world, he fulfilled the law to a jot and tittle. Everything that he did was according to the promise and the word of God that they agreed upon in the eternal covenant. Now, brothers, do you believe that message? If you believe that message, then you're going to have peace with God in your soul and in your heart. And nobody, when you press your dying pillow, this message is going to be there. I know, Father, that I'm just waiting for you to come and take me home. The Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said he delivered them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you believe this message, death there's no fear in death. We don't like, I mean, we go to the doctors, we do all these things, we get sick, we go to the doctors, do all these things, but we do what we can. But whenever it comes down to the end of the matter, God's in charge of it all. He is the one that is going to say, come, my child. And sometimes he does that because of the, I mean, he's merciful to us in our suffering. And I went to the prayer meeting down at Purcell with Sister Marilyn. And there was several men that had come and would pray for Sister Marilyn that God would heal her. And when we finished, I went and talked to Sister Marilyn. I said, you know what? God has heard our prayer and he's going to heal you. He will either heal you here or there. But you're going to be healed. You're not going to have cancer. And this is the great blessing of understanding that no matter what happens to us in this life, we are pilgrims and we are strangers and pilgrims. And as the brother prayed, Lord, this earth is not our home. We're on a journey traveling to that great city that Abraham looked for, whose builder and maker is God. We're looking for that. And that's what we believe by faith. By faith, we believe these promises. Well, what if I don't believe? You're still a child of God. That's what, you know what? They asked that question, Brother Tom, in chapter 3. Well, what if some don't believe? Shall that make the faith of God without effect? And when you're talking about the faith of God there, it's talking about shall their unbelief make the faithfulness or the immutability or the promises of God? Does your unbelief nullify the promise? I don't believe that. Well, then you've got a problem. But your unbelief is not going to change the facts. What did Paul say? He said, God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. So you can get mad at Paul for that. But you see, if you don't believe this message, it's not going to change the fact. But where it helps you is when you believe it and you understand it and you embrace it with all of your strength and heart. So when I got 20 more minutes. I want to get a little further into this. You know, this is really hard to try to preach through these things. Now notice it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation works patience. Can you do that? When you have a stomach ache or something's going on or even that you have been diagnosed with the dreaded disease, can you say, well, praise the Lord? You see, we don't give thanks to God for the disease. I don't thank God for your disease, Sister Jeanette, but I thank God that what he's doing for you in it. You see the difference? When we have faith in our tribulations, there is a great thing that there is a, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Now this was the experience. I want you to understand that when we're talking here about the pattern that was set forth in the previous chapter about what Abraham did. Abraham, he went down to Egypt. Then another time when God said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. He says, you know what he did? One time God promised him, Abraham, you see the stars of the sky and the sea and the sand of the sea, you're going to have a child and he's going to be Isaac's, out of Isaac. He laughed. Did his laugh, and I tell you that Abraham laughing was unbelief. Why else would he laugh at something God said, Brother Tom? He didn't believe God's promise at that point. But you see, all of the journey that Abraham went through, he got the promise when he was 25, and he didn't get the end of the thing until he was 100 years old. There was a long journey in the middle there, and all through that journey, God was teaching Abraham, and he was strengthening him and testing him. You know how when we're tested, When we go through the fire, you know, it's not fun to be in the fire. But, you know, the promise is, in Isaiah, it said, when you pass through, not if, when you pass through the waters, they shall not overflow you. And when you pass through the fire, they shall not kindle upon you. You say, we are walking in this life. We are going through all of these trials and all these tribulations. And the end thing is, we need to remember that God has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. So you understand this, brothers and sisters, that God has promised your name is written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. I said this over at St. Matthew's the other day. I said, I know exactly how many is going to be in heaven. And they go, brother, I don't know. How can you say that? All that's in his hand. He said he has engraved your names in the palms of his hand. That's a big hand, isn't it? But there's going to be a handful in heaven, but it's going to be God's hand. And it says in John chapter 10, it says, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck you out of God's hand. In order for them to pluck you out of God's hand, they got to take part of the hand away because you're graven. You're inside the hand, brothers and sisters. Is there anybody able to pluck you out of God's hand? You see, your name are written there, and he's died for you, and you're blood bought and heaven bound. There is not one thing that can be laid to your charge. Every single one of God's children, all that the Father give to me shall come to me, and all that come to me, I will lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. You are secure in Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? If you believe it, you believe it by faith. All right. So, if we go through these trials, these tribulations, these troubles that we go through, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. That's hard to do. Can you think about? And the only way that you can glory in tribulation is to have your eyes upon Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Peter, one time, they were in the sea. They were in the sea, and the water was washing across, and there was a big old flood, and they said, and Jesus was asleep. Down in the belly, and they come up there. Do you not care that we perish? Can you perish if Jesus is in the ship? You think it's possible for the ship to go down if Jesus is in it? And see, your ship is secure, and it's anchored in eternal glory. See, hope is an anchor of the soul. It's not anchored here, it's anchored there in the veil. So when we look at that, and Peter, he said, Lord, if it's you, is it really you, Lord? Just bid me come to you. And Jesus said, well, come on. And Peter was just walking, and there's not another apostle, there's not a man that I know of other than Jesus Christ that ever walked on top of the water. But he walked on the water. That is totally impossible by nature. But all things are possible with God. And so Peter, he looked and he was doing fine until he noticed the storm. And he looked down and he saw, oh my gosh, I'm walking on water. And he sunk. The point here is this. You can go through all of these trials. You can suffer all these things. In your darkest, terriblest moment on earth, you can believe these promises and rejoice in the glory of God. You see, we don't thank God for the trouble, but we thank him in it and knowing that he's going to deliver us from it. That's his promise. He said, I'm not going to let the fire kindle on you, and I'm not going to let the flood overflow you. I want us to understand that word when means that it's coming. Jesus said this, brothers and sisters, in this world you shall have tribulations. Let me put that down in your book. In the world you're going to have tribulations. What did he say? Be of good cheer. Just be happy. Be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And if you have the Spirit of God in you, and I know you do,
then you have been,
you're on your way to heaven. And we're now, but notice, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. That's why it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. You know what patience is? Wait. We don't like to wait, do we? We sometimes we pray, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. I mean, patience is waiting, patiently waiting on the promise of God. Now think about Abraham. I want you to think about how much patience he had to, he endured a lot of trials and a lot of troubles. And it took him 75 years. No, not 75 years. He was 75 years old and he got the promise when he was 100. So 25 years of waiting. 25 years of waiting. He said, God, you promised me this, you promised me that, you promised me that. Be patient, Abraham. It's coming. God can't lie. So, in the trouble and in the trial, and you'll say, somebody say, well, brother, don't pray for patience. Mm-mm. So he says, you pray for patience, you get tribulations. Well, I want to ask you this question. How much faith does it take to walk in the good, I mean, to walk all the time and just have no troubles and no trials? You know, I've said this before, that you'll never know what it's like on the mountaintop until you have walked through the valley. And Jesus says, the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy comfort, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? How can you, you know, we're walking through that this valley that we're walking in right now, death is everywhere around us. Death is everywhere. Everywhere. People are dying today, right now. Probably, you get to, this is Sunday morning, go read the obituaries and see how many people are in there. People are dying all the time. Death is as real as life. But death, brothers and sisters, for a child of God, death is not the end. It's the beginning of a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But while we're here, and he says, patience works experience. Think about all the experiences that Abraham had. You know, he didn't learn that lesson very well, Brother Tom, when he told Abraham that Sarah is my sister. He did it again. He did it again over there at Abimelech. He said, you tell her. And every time both times he told her that, God restrained the man so that Sarah was not defiled. But Abraham learned lots of patience through his tribulations. The strongest one of all, it was in Genesis 22 when God, here is Abraham. He's finally got the end of the promise, right? He's finally got it. It says, by faith, Abel offered Isaac upon the altar. I think he finally come to the realization that whatever God says, I'm going to believe it and I'm going to obey it. I mean, here is chapter 22, and Isaac is probably 20, 25 years old. He's a grown man. And God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and you go on that mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And it says in that Genesis 22 that God tempted Abraham. You know what that word tempt means? It doesn't mean God tempted him with sin, but it means God tested him. God put him to the test. Abraham, do you believe me enough? Do you believe me enough to obey this one? Do you believe me enough? What did Abraham do? He gathered up the wood. He gathered up the fire. And he went to, and he says to the young men there, I want you to think about this. He said to the young men that was with him, you tarry here. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and we'll come back again. I believe, brethren, that God, that he believed, if I sacrifice this child, I'm going to believe him enough that he's going to raise him from the dead. And that's exactly what the New Testament says, that he received him in a figure as being dead. So we know what happened. They go up the mountain, and they're carrying the wood and the fire. Isaac says, Father, he says, here am I. He said, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, I want you to think about this. He said, God will prepare himself a lamb. Where's the lamb? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God provided, he said, God will provide himself a lamb. Well, I want you to see, and Abraham was there. He bound him on their altar. He put the hand up here and he was just about in, he might have even been going down, I don't know. But God says, Abraham, do the son no harm, because I know now that you believe my word. Has God put you to that much troubles? Has he tested you to that extent? You know, one place in Hebrews it says, we have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We have, there's a lot of people that have a lot worse than us. But this life, you know, this life that we go through, it's full of trials, it's full of troubles, and there's sin all out there. There's wickedness all out there. There's people like Cain. There's people out there just like Cain that desires to kill you. The scriptures teach this, that throughout the scriptures, they that don't have faith, those that do not have faith, and I'm telling you, Cain had no faith. Those that don't have faith persecute those that do have faith. And they will kill you if God allows it. But my point here is this, that there's wickedness all around out here. But you know what? We're safe in the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. They can't touch us. You know, that's what, you know, they asked that question, old Job. You remember Devin? He said, have you considered my servant Job? Well, yeah, I've tried, but you got a hedge around him and I can't get to him. Well, the only way that Satan could get to Job is God took the hedge down and he let him take the children, he let him take all these things, but he said, there's one thing you can't do. You cannot touch his life. My life, his life is in my hands. And I want us to understand, brethren, I'm through here. But it says, and patience, experience, and experience hope. Now notice this next verse. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad. Where is that love of God? That love of God is shed abroad in your heart. When you're born of the Spirit of God, God implants his love in you. And he says that the Spirit of God, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. For when we were yet without strength, and this is the next sermon, I guess, because it's 5 till 12. But it says, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for, who did he die for? Christ died for the ungodly. And that's all of us. And Lord willing, we'll pick that up sometime in the future. Lord bless you this morning. You've been very attentive. I appreciate your prayers, your kind attention. And just think about where you would be. We said this on Wednesday night. We was going down through Hebrews 11. Where would all of these people in Hebrews 11 be if they didn't have faith? There wouldn't be no 11th chapter of Hebrews. Because they did all of those things by faith and through faith. Faith is a gift of God. But he says, but the little book of James says, faith without works is dead, being alone. You got faith? What are you going to do with it? That's the question. We are to walk by faith. We're to walk according to the promises of God. He said, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You have faith? Show it. You know, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Faith is the gift from God. And we're not to just let it sit there. You know, I've said this, in Romans chapter 1, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. We have a potential. Every one of you are. You ever heard that song? You're a bundle of potentiality. But we don't want to just be potentially. We want to be explosive. When I think about what God has done for us by faith, we believe that one day we're all going to be in heaven. Every one of us, but we're not there yet. So we got to learn to cope with what we have. And trust God that all the promises that He's given us, they're sure and steadfast. He's not going to fail. May the Lord bless you, is our prayer.